reading. We'll be reading Psalm 77, verses 1 through 6. 77, Psalm 77, verses 1 through 6. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my troubles, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate with my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search.
Let me begin by welcoming everyone that's here this morning. I know it is a holiday, and I know that we have visitors, and we're glad you're here. I hope we make you feel welcome, and you'll want to come back and be with us really at every opportunity you have. And if there's anything we say or we do or anything that I certainly teach in the lesson this morning, please feel free to ask us about it. We're always glad to answer questions and share with you, and so make sure you reach out to us. Got a couple of announcements I want to make this morning before I get into the lesson. One, or really both of them, have to do with next Sunday morning. It will be the last Sunday of the month, and we'll have our prayer service at 9:40 sharp, but 9:40 next Sunday morning. So we'd love to have you come out. We divide into the men and the women, and we have prayer about various, concerns and things that are pertinent to us, of concern to us, and I'm sure you'll be rewarded for being part of that. Also, next Sunday morning, I'm going to do one of the question and answer sermons. I usually try to do a couple of those a year, and this one is going to have to do with baptism. So if you have questions about baptism, anything about it, feel free and be prepared. You might be thinking about it. You might be thinking about a question you've got concerning baptism, and we'll have things available for you to write it down. I'll take the questions as you give them, as many of them as I can get to, and try to answer them from the Scriptures. So be thinking about that for next Sunday morning. And other than that, I want to get right into the lesson. This morning we're going to talk about, as you can tell up above me here, Me with God session. Now, what in the world is that? As we're looking this quarter at receiving the engrafted word, there are several things that I want to explore in particular, several things that I really want to concentrate on. My class downstairs knows where I'm going with all of this, and I'm going to introduce a lot of that this morning. I'm going to talk about one thing in particular, but there are going to be some elements that I'll save and explore in some upcoming lessons over the next couple of months. But let's start by saying this. We, hopefully, if we've joined in with all of this and we've been doing this, even some of you I know were doing it before we ever hit this year and started talking about this. But if you've got your mission statement and if you've got your goals and if you are making it a habit, and I know a number of you are, and I'm really excited to see how many of you, in fact, are journaling and making this a part of your life. And I know that it will be rewarding, so just stay with it. But when we journal, I believe personally one of our most valuable uses of time in that, however much time you have to put toward it each day or whenever you do journal, but one of the most valuable uses of your time is the time you spend, and if you'll notice the way I'm saying this, in communication with God. Now, communication, you know exactly what that's like. We either call someone on the phone, we talk to them in person, we text them, we email them, etc., etc. We go back and forth with our comments on Facebook, but we communicate. There is a give and take when you communicate with someone. And we need to be communicating with God. And it is something, when I do that, it is something that I like to call my Me with God session. I know that's not really grammatically correct. I don't care. It's just what I call it. So, But the idea is me spending time with God. There's a two-way part of it. Communication is always, again, give and take. I spend time in prayer. And when I'm in prayer, it is not a formalized type prayer, etc. It is me talking to God. I believe that prayer, a good part of prayer, is you really being honest and talking to God. Saying to God what you need to say. Telling God what is good, what is bad, what you're comfortable about, what you're not, what you're doing well with, just like you tell your best friend, and what's not going so great in life. We need to talk with God about those things. But we need to listen to God as well, because He talks to us if we let Him. Time spent in meditation, and you know I've talked about meditation several times before, and I'm going to again this morning. Time spent in meditation with God, just like the song Edward led, there's not a better intro song to what we're talking about this morning. Taking time to be holy. There's a line in that song, feeding on God's Word. You may well have chosen that song because of the lesson this morning. But the idea of feeding on it, I really want us to look at that. Because that's God talking to me. I've said this many times, and I believe it's true. I believe the Lord is here, right now. But if I could bring Him back physically, and I could sit Him down on the pew with me, and we could have a heart-to-heart talk, I would pour forth everything to Him that He knows already. I would tell Him everything about my life, and He knows that. When He talks to me, what He would say, anything He would say, would come from the Scriptures. I believe God tells us that everything we need, everything that He has to say to us, is in the Word of God. That doesn't mean it's everything God knows. It doesn't mean there is everything to understand. Some things we're told we're not going to understand until life is over and we go to heaven and we are with God. But everything He would talk to me about, everything He would say to me, is in the Scriptures. And if I feel there's something lacking, if I feel I'm missing something, that I'm not hearing from God something I need, it's because I haven't looked deep enough. It's there. I just have to go and listen to it. So, time spent in meditation is allowing God to talk to me. He wants to. And I need to let Him do it. You know, success in achieving your goals, you may have them, and I hope you do. When you've got a list of goals and you want to achieve them, you want to accomplish them, you want to fulfill your mission, success begins in your mind. Now, I'm not going to turn to the passage in Matthew and read it, but even Jesus says that. It is out of the heart that the issues of life flow. It begins in your mind, but something you have to understand is you have to change your thinking if you're going to change your life. If you continue to think the way that you have been thinking, you're going to continue to perform the way you have been performing. Zig Ziglar used to say this, if you've got stinking thinking, you're going to have a stinking life. You've got to change your mind to change your life, but you have to also understand. I'm not going to really explore this a lot this morning, but I will this quarter. You have to also understand that if that is where change really begins, that is where Satan is coming to attack. It is the battleground with your greatest enemy, and your greatest enemy is Satan. If you think it, if it is part of your life, no matter how big or how small or how you view that, both God knows that and understands it, and Satan knows that and understands it. God would have you change so you can be better. And it's not just matters of whether you lie or you steal or those kinds of things. It's everything. We all know, and I've talked, you know, openly and honestly about trying to lose the weight and so forth. And I'm well over halfway in my goals. But I understand when I began to look at it, when I began to really focus on it like I never had before in life, I didn't just want to lose some weight. That's the way I'd always approached it. I wanted to change my life. And I wanted things to be different. And it's difficult. Even though I've managed to lose over half the weight I need to lose, there still is that process going on. And I'll tell you something. I understand that if I get the weight off and I get in shape and I'm in good physical health, I can be a better father to my child. I can be a better husband to my wife. I can be a better preacher for this congregation. I can be a better Christian before God. I can be a better human being. It will give me more energy. It will help me get better, and it already has. And so I know that change is a good thing. But let me tell you something. God knows that, and God is willing to help me with that. But Satan also knows that. And it's like Paul so often in the Scriptures saying, I would do this, or I wanted to do that, but Satan hindered me. You think Satan doesn't hinder you? That he doesn't know what goals you have in life or what you want to accomplish and doesn't know how to come at you and defeat you? He knows. And so you have to understand and recognize that battle that is going on, and you have to deal with it. And prayer and meditation focus your attention. It helps to draw you to the battle at hand, and it strengthens your mind so you can meet the challenges of the enemy. That's why it's so important. Sometimes people come to me and say, you know, I just never seem to be able to get going. I try. And I always start by saying, how much do you pray? Oh, well, I pray. How much do you meditate on the Word of God? Well, I read my Bible. And I didn't ask you that. How much do you meditate on the Word of God? Well, I know, but there is no but. If you as a Christian don't pray and you don't meditate, the battle is lost. And no matter what you do, no matter what type of tricks you want to employ or anything else, if you're looking for a great big secret to answer it so you can move on in life, there is no big secret. God has already told you. It's open. It's in the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are replete with passages that show us this. You know, when you begin to look at the Psalms, and you've seen some of this before. I put it up here. But one term that's used frequently in the Psalms, and I want you to really focus on this for a second. Meditation. There are two primary terms in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. One word for meditation means to search, to muse. We were talking about this downstairs, and I said, you know, we usually use the idea of muse, of course, the old Greek mythology and all of that. And the word music, everybody knows. And music comes from the idea of a muse that was supposed to be a goddess who helped you be creative. Well, stop and think about that for a moment. God is saying, I want you to approach the Scriptures by musing upon them. I want you to look at them, and I want it to be creative. I want you to reflect upon what I'm saying, to look within, introspect. Look within yourself. And really by implication, as Strong's would say, to converse or even talk with yourself. And you know, the world makes a big joke out of talking to yourself. It says, you know, when you start talking to yourself, you're in trouble. And if you answer yourself back, well, you're really in trouble. Well, this is what I say to the world. God says talk to yourself. And God not only says talk to yourself, but He really would have you answer yourself back. And truthfully, you ought to get in an argument with yourself sometimes. Because you have to change. And when you're talking to yourself, you know, you can be honest with you. You can say things to you nobody else in this world can say. And you need to. And God would say, look into the Scriptures and talk to yourself. In fact, let's look at a passage in Psalm 119. We're going to spend a little time with this. I put this passage up a couple of years ago, but I had a number of passages, and I didn't really spend much time on this, but I want to this morning. Let's take a minute with Psalm 119 and look at verse 15. And listen to something. I believe this is a Psalm of David, even though it doesn't have his name on it. But let's listen to something he said. Psalm 119, verse 15, he said, I will meditate, using this word. I will meditate in your precepts or your laws, and I will have respect unto your ways. Now, one follows the other. But notice what he's saying here. I will muse. I will reflect. I'll look within. I'll even talk to myself about what I see in your laws. This is the idea of not just reading something God says, but stopping and saying, you know, Michael, God said that to you. How does that apply to you? How does that apply, for example, to losing weight or dealing with the temptation to eat like you're not supposed to or do what you're not supposed to do? How does it apply? What is God saying? What are the ways of God with respect to your body? How does God look at your body? And you go on and on with that kind of thing, but you understand what's going on here. You begin to think about the battle at hand and what God has to say and what it means, how it can strengthen you, how it can fortify you, and how it can change you. Look down with me at verse 48 and notice as he went on here. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. Now, I think that's an interesting way of putting that. I asked this morning downstairs, I said, what do you guys think that means? And usually you get answers that fall down a couple of different categories. One will say, and I believe this is true, I believe both ideas are here. If I open up my hands to the commandments of God, there is certainly a praise for them. There's an acknowledgement that they're right. It's kind of like when you say, yeah, you're right. And you're saying that to God. But there's also a reception there. I surrender. I yield to what you say. You know, sometimes we fight God like little children. The Bible tells us we will do that. And then we grow up, we get a little wiser, and we realize, you know, God, you knew what was best all along. You were right. I was wrong. I think what David is saying here is, I've been down the road of blowing it. I've messed up. I know what that's like. I'm ready to yield totally. Surrender. But I think there's something else here too. One of the ways that you lift up your hands to the commandment of God is that you do it. You say to God, I will perform it. It wasn't written as theory. It wasn't just an academic exercise. Now there's certain things mathematically you can do and, you know, practically I would never apply those things in my life. But I might look at it and I might find it interesting, so I might sit down and just do it as an academic exercise. And it does sharpen your mind. There's some value to it. But that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is not an academic exercise. It's practical. It's meant to change my life. If I open up to it, if I perform it, if I do it, even when I don't understand the practicality of it. You remember growing up when teachers or parents or someone would say to you, just do it. You couldn't see the sense in it, but they would tell you you'll realize how valuable it is later. And you did. It's kind of like an exercise. You know, when you take martial arts and they have you do all kinds of weird things. And you're like, I don't want to do all these weird things. I just want to know how to bust the guy in the jaw, you know. But they're telling you these things because they know what it does for you. God knows. And God tells us things, and He doesn't mean for us to circumvent them. He doesn't mean for us to pass them by, to just say, oh, well, I don't see that. I don't see how that's useful or valuable. He means for us to do it. I think David is saying that. I will do those things, those commandments that I have loved. And then notice how he goes on, verse 48, and I will meditate. I'll think on it. I'll do it. And then I'll meditate on it. I think we think in terms of meditation as always the other way around. You meditate on it and then you go do it. Sometimes and some things God says is you need to just go do it and then meditate on how valuable it has been, what it has taught you. Another passage here that uses it, turn over to Psalm 143. And in fact, both words are used. And so let me just go to the next one. There is this idea, if you look at Psalm 143 and verse 5, and look at the second part of the verse, when he says, I meditate in all your works. But before that, if you'll notice, he says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. And then he says, I muse on the work of your hands. Now, obviously, muse is this word right here we're looking at. But the first one, when he says, I will meditate, is a word that means this. It means to attend to imagine, or conceptualize. It means for you to get it so much in your mind that you really understand it. You have what it means. And the way you do that is to feed on it perpetually. Now, you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. Most common word for the idea of meditating is to chew the cud. If you've ever watched a cow eat, you understand this. A cow reaches down, she grabs a clump of grass, she gets it in her mouth, she chews and chews and chews and chews and chews. And you sit there and watch her, and you think she is never going to stop chewing. One mouthful of grass. The truth is, a cow is a ruminant animal, so it swallows that chewed up grass and regurgitates it back out and chews it some more. That's the way a cow eats. And that process, that wonderful, beautiful process, is what allows her to take grass into her mouth, and out comes this thing called milk that's so valuable to us. The idea of putting that in your mouth, though, is very special. I want you to look at this verse. He says, I remember the days of old. I think back on my life. I meditate in all your works. I chew on it. Let me ask you a question. I know we are prone as people who are so rushed and all of that kind of thing. We grab our food. We talk about wolfing it down or swallowing it whole or gulping it. We eat on the run, all of that kind of thing, right? I mean, we pull up to whatever fast food place you frequent, and we grab that food, and it isn't the greatest in the world, but it's fuel. So we get it in as fast as we can. Now, let me ask you something. Do you have a favorite food? And especially, do you have a favorite food, maybe from a favorite place, that to you and your taste buds are just right? It is perfect. And maybe it's something that you should not have. I'm thinking right now of a chocolate nut sundae with whipped cream and a cherry on top, and it's wonderful. And it's loaded with calories and fat and sugar and all of that. When I eat it. I used to eat it all the time. Now I don't. So when I eat it, when it's not sugar-free ice cream, it's the right stuff. You know what I mean? When I eat it, and I take a bite of it, and I get it in my mouth, I know that this is the only chocolate nut sundae I'm going to have for a couple of months. So I'm not swallowing that down. I'm savoring it. I'm swishing it around in my mouth. I'm tasting it. I'm getting every little bit of it. I want you to go with me to Psalm 1 for a minute. David says in the opening of the Psalms, the very first one, tonight I'm going to talk about verse 1, and I'm going to talk about this progression toward being addicted to some sin. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor when he's hooked and he's addicted and he's hopelessly dying in sin, when he sits in the seat of the scornful. But I want you to look in verse 2 when David says, but his delight. It's like that favorite food that you love. And you get it in your mouth, and oh man, does that taste good. And you savor it. Somebody used that word downstairs, and I thought, man, that is the perfect word for what he's talking about. You savor it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law does he meditate day and night. It's good to you. It tastes good, it feels good, it's just right. And that's the idea here. Forgot to put these verses up, but that's the idea. It is something you get inside you, and you know that it's right. It's perfect. It's the perfect fit. It was made for you, and you were made for it. Now, that's what God is saying His Word can be. You might say, you know, Michael, I appreciate it, but I don't feel that about the Bible. I just don't feel that. That is not the way I view the Bible, like a chocolate nut sundae. The Bible is saying, and trust me, God is saying, you will. If you learn to meditate on the Scriptures, if you learn to go to God's Word like this, you will. It will become the best tasting thing to you that there ever has been. It will become the food you know you cannot live without. Now, I can live without ice cream. I love it, but I can live without it. But I cannot live without this. I miss it when I don't have it. My body is hungry for it when I don't feed it with it. It will be. And it will change your life. When you go to the New Testament, and these are some of the verses I'm going to really be exploring. I'm not going to look at everything this morning. But let's just notice some of the things that God says. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15, He tells us to meditate. And it's a word that means to get it in your mind and revolve it all around. And it's push it in every corner of your mind. Make yourself think about everything in life in relation to that verse. How does it apply? What does it mean? What is it saying to me? How can it make me stronger? What can it tell me that I need to know to stop doing this thing or start doing that thing or beat Satan at his game? When you look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, when it says, whatsoever things are, and you know that list, lovely and praiseworthy and all of that, think. That word think means to take an inventory. That means stop and take an inventory of your life. What you're doing. Every small thing you're doing. How you get from where you are to where you are. In other words, what happens to me? How is it that I start out a day and I'm doing pretty good and I end up in this sin? How is it that I start my day and everything is great today? And by the end of the day, I feel the lousiest I've ever felt in my life. How does that happen? God says, I can tell you. Satan says, oh, I don't listen to that. Just keep on going through that cycle. That vicious circle that takes you down and further down. God says, take an inventory. Consider what I'm saying. Reckon it. Reason it. Regard it. Listen to it. Dwell on it. Chew it. Feed on it. Over and over and over. In Mark chapter 11, the Bible speaks of people who reasoned with themselves. You know they had a debate. That's what it literally means. They argued with themselves. And that's what God would have us do. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, it speaks of thinking, of dwelling, of meditating, and drawing conclusions. I see that. This is what I need to do. This is what I'm going to do. Same thing in Romans 6 that's translated, at least in the King James, to reckon. Or to put it on account. Write it down is the idea. Finally, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 5. Here's that idea, that part of that word from the Psalms, to imagine and conceptualize and really get the point in your mind. The idea of suppose. When we suppose things, we dream up thoughts. That can be good and bad. When you dream up good thoughts and put them into action, that's a good thing. Are God saying to you, dwell on it in 1 Corinthians 13 or Hebrews 11? Think on it, dwell on it until it's part of you. Let me say this finally. We look at what we've looked at every time. I am going to make a change. Once in my life, and it's going to feel real good. How am I going to get there? I suggest to you that it's going to start. It starts in your mind. It starts with you learning how to pray, really pray, talk to God, and learn how to meditate on God's Word. Not just read it, not even just study it, but learn how to make it part of you so that it becomes yours. The popular term for it today is to own it. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. No message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, you take a look at yourself and you make a change. Are you here this morning and not a Christian? You look at your life and you say, I need to change my life. I need God for the strength to change my life. I believe in Jesus. And I'm going to confess Him this morning. You know, I saw a sign. I'll take a second and mention this. I started to the beginning of the lesson. In Madison, Wisconsin, a group of people, Freedom from Religion group that I'm very familiar with, had some dealings with over the years, they spent some money and purchased a billboard so they could tell the world, no one died for your sins. Jesus is a myth. But you're here this morning and you believe, I sin. I do things that I know are wrong, they feel wrong, they are wrong, they affect me negatively and everybody around me. I know that they are sin. And I need help with that. I believe in Jesus, and I'll confess that He's the Son of God who loved me enough to die for my sins. He's not a myth. And this morning, I'm willing to change. I'm that person that's looking into the mirror, and I want to change my life. And I'll be baptized because Jesus has said, if I'll be baptized, all my sins will be washed away. We'll talk a lot about that next Sunday morning. If you're ready to do that today, the Lord will accept you. He wants you. And maybe you're here and you've done that and you've slipped away from God. You found yourself in that downward spiral that Satan loves for you to be in. And you need to come back from that. And you need the Lord's help to do that. We'll pray together with you. We all need that prayer. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?